يا عبادي الذين أسرفوا على أنفسهم لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. One of the greatest sins in the Islamic tradition is for a human being to reach a point whereby they believe that Allah Azza wa Jal will not forgive them for their sins. One of the kaba'ir, one of the cardinal sins in the Holy Quran and in hadith literature is for someone to descend into despair. Our religion, my dear brothers and sisters, is a religion of optimism. You're supposed to be optimistic about your circumstances, and you're also supposed to have an optimistic perception of your Lord. And this is precisely why when Imam Zainul Abideen, salawatullahi alayhi, when he was sitting with Hassan al-Basri, who was not Shia, he was seen as a spiritual icon. He's revered by many Muslims around the world. Hassan al-Basri is sitting in the company of Imam Zainul Abideen, and he says to him, Ya ibn Rasulillah, ajibtu liman naja kayfa naja. He says, oh, grandson of the Prophet, I am astonished at the one who achieves salvation. How does he achieve salvation? There's shaitan, there are so many traps, there are so many ways to deviate. It's so easy to slip. It is incredible to me that someone can reach Jannah. Imam Zainul Abideen, he says, Amma ana. He says, do you want to know what I think? Ajibtu liman halak, kayfa halak ma'a sa'ati rahmatillah. Imam, he says, Hassan Basri, do you know what amazes me? How a human being can take himself to Jahannam despite the fact that Allah is the most merciful. Allah Azza wa Jal has how many names? He has 99 names. He chose to introduce himself to humanity using two names. Both of them are from the word Rahmah. Ar-Rahman, derived from Rahmah. Ar-Rahim, derived from Rahmah. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, it's important for us to never present Islam in a way that makes people lose hope in Allah. We should never plant the seed of despair. No matter how many sins you commit, no matter how far you veer from as-sirat al-mustaqim, know that there is always a way back. There is always a path to return. You know, brothers and sisters, you may think that if I lived a life of sin and I do tawbah, Allah will take me back, but perhaps He will not love me in the same way that He loves others. You know, brothers and sisters, even if you lived a life of sin and you do tawbah, do you know what tawbah means? Do you know the status of the ta'ib, of the one who repents? Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, salawatullahi alayhi. He illustrates to us what Allah feels, for lack of a better word, when his abd returns to him. The Imam uses an example to illustrate to us the joy of God when His servant returns to Him. Imam alayhi salam, he says, Allahu afrahu bi tawbati 'abdihi min al-'aqim al-walid wa min ad-dall al-wajid wa min adh-dhama'an al-warid. The Imam says, Allah is more happy when His servant returns to Him even more than a barren woman who becomes pregnant. Have you seen someone who's yearning to have a child? For years and years, they're waiting to receive the news that there is a child growing within her. Imam As-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, Allah is more happy when His abd returns to Him than when that woman who was barren receives the news that she's bearing a child. وَمِنَ الضَّالِ الْوَاجِدِ. Have you ever lost something that was very precious? If you travel, for example, you know, without mentioning specific airlines, if you lose your luggage, what happens to you? Right? When you are reunited with your suitcase, that joy that you feel, the Imam says, Allah is more joyful when His servant returns to Him than when you are reunited with something that was precious to you that you lost. And then the Imam mentions a third example. وَمِنَ الظَّمْآنِ الْوَارِدِ. Allah is more happy when His servant returns to Him than when a thirsty person finds water. This is the maqam of the ta'ib. This is why the hadith tells us, إِنَّ الطُّرُقَ إِلَى اللَّهِ بِعَدَدِ أَنْفَاسِ الْخَلَائِقِ. That the pathways to God, no matter where you are in your spiritual journey, the pathways to Him are more numerous than the breaths of His creation. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, one of the most important principles in staying positive in a negative world is to always have hope in Him. To never lose hope in Him. My dear brothers and sisters, in the limited time that I have with you, I want to share with you some of the things that Ahlul Bayt, salawatullahi alayhim ajma'een, Allahumma salli ala what they have mentioned as practical things that we can do to attain Allah's mercy and forgiveness. Because after all, brothers and sisters, none of us are infallible. We make mistakes, we have shortcomings, we have faults, we've committed sins in public and in private. But does that mean the gate of divine mercy is closed? There are many ways, in addition to the formal tawbah, that can earn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's pleasure. Number one, the ahadith tell us that having ma'rifah of Allah is one of the ways that you can attain His mercy. There's a hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi where he says, وَالَّذِي بَعَثَنِي بِالْحَقِّ بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. You know, brothers and sisters, Rasulullah is already as-sadiq al-ameen. He's already the truthful one. What do you think it means when the truthful one makes a qasam? وَالَّذِي بَعَثَنِي بِالْحَقِّ نَبِيًّا بَشِيرًا وَنَذِيرًا. لا يعذب الله بالنار موحدا أبدا. Allah will never punish in the fire of hell someone who understands tawheed. You and I, we think tawheed is for the madrasa students. You know, it's, you know, go learn tawheed, you know, learn the basics. You know, I'll take fiqh, right? Because fiqh is more advanced than tawheed. When Allah Azza wa Jal wants to praise Ibrahim in the Quran, Allah quotes Ibrahim because Ibrahim understands tawheed. Ibrahim understands that tawheed is not just an idea. Tawheed is a way of life. Tawheed is what Imam al-Hussein said before his soul left his body when he said, Ridhan bi ridhak. Tawheed is when the sword hit the head of Ali and he said, Fustu wa Rabbi al-Ka'ba. Tawheed is when Ibrahim says in the Quran, Inna salati wa nusuki wa mahyaya wa mamati lillahi rabbil alameen. Tawheed is actually the highest station. If you're familiar with a book called Manazil al-Sa'irin, the station of the wayfarers, the Islamic mystics, the Urafa, they say, they have gathered the verses in the Quran and they say, there are 100 stations that you have to pass through to reach the pinnacle of spirituality. Step number one, you have to wake up. An-nasu niyam, people are asleep. You have to wake up. There are many people, do you know when they're going to wake up? When Malakul Maut wakes them up. The second stage is tawbah, and then you go all the way to 100. Do you know what 100 is? Tawheed. You think tawheed is something basic? Allah sent 124,000 prophets to teach people the meaning of La ilaha illallah. Tawheed is much deeper than that. In fact, tawheed is so important that when Imam al-Ridha salawatullahi alayhi, Allahumma salli ala, when he was summoned by Ma'mun and he passes by Naysabur, Naysabur was a learning center. It was a place of ulama. When they received news that Ali ibn Musa is going to pass, they wanted to stop him. And they stopped his caravan so they can receive some knowledge from Al-Muhammad. They tell him, Ya ibn Rasulullah, can you share with us a hadith? Imam is sharing a hadith with ordinary people or with ulama. The people of Naysabur, they're ulama. What does he tell them? I heard my father, who heard from his father, who heard from his father, who heard from his father, who heard from Ali ibn Abi Talib, who heard from Rasulullah, who heard from Jibra'il, who heard from God. Is there any sanad of any hadith that is more pure than this? Imam, he says, Allah says. That's why we follow Ahlul Bayt, because they can quote God directly. Kalimatu la ilaha illallah hisni. He teaches them tawheed. The statement that there is no God but Allah is my fortress. فَمَنْ دَخَلَ حِصْنِي أَمِنَ مِنْ عَذَابِي. Whoever enters the realm, the fortress of La ilaha illallah, is protected from my punishment. The imam gets back into the caravan. It moves a few steps, and the imam adds what I would call a footnote. He says to them, he pulls the curtain. He says, بِشُرُوطِهَا وَأَنَا مِن شُرُوطِهَا, with its conditions, and I am one of its conditions. I'm on the minbar of Imam al-Hussein. I'm responsible before Allah for every word that comes out of my mouth. And I can say that anyone else who teaches you tawheed will not teach you pure tawheed other than Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Because if you study the concept of monotheism from other than Ahlul Bayt, you will find that they tend to anthropomorphize God. They attribute human qualities to God. They say things like, we believe in God's oneness, His absolute power, but on the day of judgment, we can see Him. Ahlul Bayt, they teach us, the infinite can never see, the finite can never see the infinite. The limited can never perceive the unlimited. So number one, to attract divine mercy is to have ma'rifah of Allah. Number two, my dear brothers and sisters, dhikr, remembrance of Allah. You know, brothers and sisters, only the human being is invited to remember God. Malaika, they don't do dhikr. They do tasbih. Because dhikr means what? To remember. Malaika don't forget. They do tasbih. Dhikr is prescribed to creatures that have a tendency to forget. An insan, some linguists say, comes from the word nisyan, which means to forget. There's a hadith that says, from the Holy Prophet, مَا جَلَسَ قَوْمٌ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهِ. There is not a single group of people that come together and remember God, except that a caller calls out to them. Illa nada bihim munadin, qumu faqad baddala Allahu sayyi'atikum hasanat. It will be said to that gathering of people who are engaged in dhikr, rise up, for your Lord has converted your past sins into good deeds. Now I want you to think about that for a moment. It would have been merciful of Allah to say, I'm not going to punish you for your sins, but they're still recorded. That would have been rahmah. Just like, you know, when you get a ticket, you know, you pay, but it's still on your record. You still say, oh, this was a very merciful judge. I had to pay and that's it. There's no jail time or anything. It would have been merciful if Allah were to say, I will erase the sins from your record and you have a fresh start. But Allah did something even more than that. Allah doesn't only say your record is wiped out and there's no punishment. The sins I convert into good deeds. Isn't that rahmah? Isn't that mercy? The next thing that we find in the traditions and in the Holy Quran is Salatul Layl. Salatul Layl. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, there's a hadith that says, Inna salatal mu'min fil layl tudhibu ma amila بِالنَّهَارِ مِنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ وَالذُّنُوبِ. The prayer of the believer at night washes away the sins he committed during the day. Brothers and sisters, it's impossible to reach the highest levels of spirituality if you sleep all night. It's impossible. I want to share with you a story from Sheikh Ja'far Kashif al-Ghita. Sheikh Ja'far Kashif al-Ghita was one of our scholars who lived many decades ago in the holy city of Najaf. He was a mujtahid of the highest eminence. He was living in Najaf. He was teaching in Najaf. He had many students. He had a habit of waking up about an hour and a half before Salat al-Fajr to go and pray Salatul Layl in the Haram of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salawatullahi alayhi. But that's not the best part of the story. He had a young son. He had a son that he used to wake up to pray Salatul Layl. We don't even wake up our kids for Salatul Fajr. Sheikh Ja'far Kashif al-Ghita wakes up his teenage son. And you know how difficult it is to wake up teenagers. He wakes up his teenage son to pray Salatul Layl. But look at what happens one night. Picture it. It's a winter night in the holy city of Najaf. I know what winters feel like in Najaf because I had to walk through the alleyways. He wakes up his son. When you're a teenager, your body, you feel like your body needs 15 hours of sleep. Sheikh Ja'far comes to his son. It's an hour and a half before Fajr. He says, Qum ya bunay, rise up so we can go and pray and recite munajat near our Mawla, Amir al-Mu'mineen, and spend that time in worship. His son tells him that I'm not ready. You go and I'll catch up with you. Sheikh Ja'far Kashif al-Ghita, because he's a Najafi scholar, he knew that if he left, his son's not going to follow him. So he stands there and he says, I'll wait for you to get ready. You know, when your father's a mujtahid, you know, there's not much that you can say to him. So he reluctantly gets out of bed, performs wudu, and the father is waiting patiently for his son. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali. He waits patiently for his son to get ready, and then they go together to the haram. They live walking distance away from the shrine. So they're walking in the middle of the night, on that cold night, through the alleys of Najaf. Sheikh Ja'far is looking at his son. He's glancing at him. The son is begrudgingly walking to the haram until they reach the gate. Sheikh Ja'far sees that there is a beggar at the gate. He takes advantage of a teachable moment. Sheikh Ja'far wanted to be like Ibrahim, who talks to his son. He wants to be like Luqman, who gives advice to his son. He takes advantage of a teachable moment and he says, oh my son, what is this man doing? The young boy says, he's begging. Sheikh Ja'far says, how much do you think he's going to get? The son says, I don't know, maybe a few dirhams, nothing substantial, a little bit of money, nothing much. Sheikh Ja'far, he says, oh my son, do not be less ambitious than this beggar. This beggar left the comfort of his bed, left his family, walked all the way here in the middle of this cold night, sat on the cold ground, extended his hand, because maybe someone will give him something. Allah in the Quran, what does He say about those who pray Salatul Layl? فَلَا تَعْلَمُ نَفْسٌ مَا أُخْفِيَ لَهُمْ مِنْ قُرَّةِ أَعْيُنٍ جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. No soul can perceive what Allah has prepared for those who rise up in the middle of the night. This ayah is about Salatul Layl. If this beggar made all of these sacrifices, because maybe he might not get anything, but the possibility of a monetary reward was enough for him to get up. Allah didn't say maybe. Allah says guaranteed. You come to me and I'll open the eye of your heart. Salatul Layl. Inshallah, in the upcoming nights, we'll speak a little more about this. The next thing that's mentioned in the ahadith, there's a hadith from Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, salawatullahi alayhi. Imam al-Ridha, he says, he shares a story about a man from Bani Israel. He He says, إِنَّ رَجُلًا مِنْ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ عَبَدَ اللَّهَ أَرْبَعِينَ سَنَةً. There was a man from the children of Israel who worshipped Allah, who devoted himself to worship for 40 years. After 40 years of worship, he noticed that there was no progress. Right? You know, sometimes we have to be honest with ourselves. Some of us have been listening to majalis for decades, and we're the same people. You know, Amir al-Mumini says, if today is worse than yesterday, you're mal'oon. There are some of us where we're worse today than we were 20 years ago. This man from Bani Israel, Imam al-Ridha, says after worshiping Allah for 40 years, he had an epiphany. He said, what am I doing? 40 years of ibadah, I don't feel anything. And then he started to blame himself. He says, it's all of my fault because I didn't tame my soul enough. He had a moment of self-criticism. We are all experts at criticizing other people. You know, if they gave out PhDs for criticizing, many of us would be recipients of PhDs when it comes to criticizing others. This man criticized his own nafs. You know what the Imam says? At that moment, Allah inspired his heart. أَوْحَاللَّهُ إِلَيْهِ أَنَّ ذَمَّ نَفْسَكَ. That this moment where you blamed yourself, you took responsibility for your lack of progress, this moment of self-criticism, of self-awareness is better than the 40 years of ibadah. Sometimes you have to look in the mirror. Sometimes you have to ask yourself, how far have I come? I've listened to all of these majalis. I've been reciting all of these du'as. Is there a change? We're doing all of the mustahabbat, but the priority should be that we need to stop doing haram. You can recite du'a Joshin al-Kabir every day, but if your income is unlawful, believe me, you're not going to get anywhere. We're so focused on the mustahab that we forget priority number one should be refraining from the muharramah. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The hadith Qudsi says, Aneenul mudhnibin. Allah says, Aneenul mudhnibin. Ahabbu ilayya min tasbihil musabbihin. That the sobbing of the sinner who's in a state of remorse and regret is more beloved to me than the tasbih of the one who glorifies me. Allah wants people who are humble, because maybe the one who's doing tasbih is maghroor. He thinks highly of himself. He has ujb. Allah loves the humble. He loves those who have humility. He loves those who are self-aware, who are so fixated on bettering themselves that they don't have time to criticize others. And then there's something else mentioned in the hadith. We're speaking about how to attain Allah's mercy. There was a man, you know, sometimes when you read a hadith, it's really amusing how honest people are with the Ahlul Bayt. This shows you how approachable they were. There was a man who came to Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Ridha, salawatullahi alayhi. Brothers, are you tired, brothers and sisters? Or are you okay? Shall I continue? You know, it's a democracy. If you want me to come down, I'll come down. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. There was a man who came to Imam al-Ridha and he says to the Imam, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I've committed a lot of sins. You know, when I read a hadith like this, I think to myself, Subhanallah, Can you imagine how approachable Imam al-Ridha is that someone comes to me and says, Ya Ibn Rasulullah, I'm in trouble. I committed a lot of sins. And look what else he says. And I just don't have the energy to do major good deeds. So he's asking the Imam that I've messed up, I've committed every sin in the book, just give me a shortcut, right? Give me a quick U-turn back to Allah. You know, I don't have the energy, I'm an old man, just give me the passcode. Do you know what the Imam says to him? مَنْ لَمْ يَقْدِرْ عَلَى مَا يُكَفِّرْ بِهِ ذُنُوبًا. If you're not able to do good deeds that will serve as a kafara for your sins, فَلْيُكْثِرْ مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ عَلَىٰ مُحَمَّدٍ وَآلِ مُحَمَّدٍ. If you can't do anything, you don't have the energy, then at the very least, send salutations upon Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. Now you may ask me, you know, brothers and sisters, for a long time, I often wondered, why is salawat so powerful? You know, we have many ahadith that say, if you meet Allah on the Day of Judgment, and your good deeds are about the same as your evil deeds, what will tip the scales for many mu'mineen is the reward and the weight of the salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. But the question is why? Why is salawat so powerful? Why does it have the ability? Because the Imam says, if you do that, فَإِنَّهَا تَهْدِمُ الذُّنُوبِ. Because salawat demolishes sins. The Imam uses a very powerful word, demolishes sins. The answer to this question is actually in the Quran. Some of us, we've been reciting salawat all of our lives, but we don't know why. This is such a powerful action. The answer to the question is found in two verses. I need two verses to explain to you why salawat is so powerful. Number one, Surah Al-Ahzab, Surah 33, verse 56. I usually hate when people take out their phones, but if you want to follow along, you have my permission to take out your phone and look at the ayah. Otherwise, I'll call you out and make it the most embarrassing moment of your life. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. The ayah from Surah Al-Ahzab, ayah 56, you're all familiar with it. Inna Allaha wa malaikatahu yusalluna ala an-nabi. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. The first part of the ayah is a declarative statement. Without a doubt, Allah sends salutations. All of the angels send salutations upon the Prophet. Yusallun, it's constantly happening. And then there's a command at the end of the verse. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu sallu alayhi wa sallimu taslima. There's a command for us to send salawat upon the Prophet. Now, if you go to ayah number 43 from Surah Al-Ahzab, the same surah, Allah speaks about what happens. What is the function of salawat? What does it do? How does it play in our spirituality? What happens? Allah says, هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَلِّ عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ. And then Allah mentions the benefit, the spiritual benefit of salawat, لِيُخْرِجَهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. Salawat removes darkness from the heart and puts nur in the heart. Because the Quran says, هُوَ الَّذِي يُصَلِّ عَلَيْكُمْ وَمَلَائِكَتُهُ لِيُخْرِجَهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. Which means what? When the Prophet is receiving salawat from Allah and from the Malaika at every moment, it means that at every moment, the nur in the heart of Rasulullah is increasing. So how do we come into play? The ayah is essentially saying that the nur, the light in the heart of the Prophet, is perpetually growing. Rasulullah, at every moment, he's going higher and higher. Because the distance between insan and Allah is infinite. And therefore, the journey is infinite towards Allah. Now, when I tell you, recite a salawat, sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Do you realize what you just did? You made a dua for who? You made a dua for the Prophet. You asked Allah to send salawat upon the Prophet. Rasulullah is so generous that if you make dua for him, you think he's not going to make dua for you? Every time you send salawat, Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad reciprocate by making dua for you. And they're going to ask Allah to give you what you need most. And that is what? The expiation of your sins. The expiation of your sins. There's another hadith where the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. There was a man who came to the Prophet, again, a very honest guy. Ya Rasulullah, kathura dhunubi. Ya Rasulullah, I've committed many sins. And he says, wa da'ufa amali, and I don't have a lot of good deeds. So what should I do? The Holy Prophet, he says to him, akthir sujood. Try to prolong your sujood. If you don't want to do anything else, if you walk away with one thing from tonight's majlis, after you pray dhuhr, after you pray fajr, after asr, start small, baby steps. Do a sajda for a few minutes. You know, dua kumail, Amirul Mu'mineen used to recite that dua in its entirety in sujood. That means there is something about this sujood that you and I don't understand. Allah is the source of healing. When you are in sujood, you are closest to Allah. When you are in sujood, you are bringing yourself, your soul, which is full of spiritual diseases, close to the source of healing. Ya man ismuhu dawa. وَذِكْرُهُ shifa. Prolong your sajdas. The Holy Prophet says, people used to ask him, Ya Rasulullah, can you guarantee Jannah for us? أَضْمِن لَنَا عَلَى اللَّهِ الْجَنَّةِ. They want a guarantee from the Prophet. Rasulullah says, do one thing for me, and I will guarantee Jannah for you. They say, what? The Holy Prophet says, help me help you by prolonging your sujood. That means there's something about this. If you make it a habit, you will see that your soul will begin to flourish. If we look at the ahadith, we also find that doing wudu is one of the ways of attracting Allah's rahmah. When I say the word wudu, you automatically associate it with what? Salah. I do wudu to do my prayers. But do you know, brothers and sisters, that wudu is ibadah in and of itself? It's an ibadah. In fact, any alim, anyone who is an arif, ask them about wudu and they'll tell you that one of the secrets of spirituality is being in a state of tahara. Some of the greatest scholars in the houses, when I talk to them, They tell me that when we were students taking our muqaddimat and our sutuh, we always went to class in a state of wudu. That's why the sixth Imam alayhi salam, he says, "Man jaddada wudu'ahu lighayri salah," the one who renews his wudu. You're already in a state of wudu, but you renew it. "Jaddada Allahu tawbatahu min ghayri istighfar." Allah will renew your repentance without you even having to ask Him for forgiveness. And then you find in the ahadith that one of the greatest ways, the most powerful ways to attract Allah's mercy is akhlaq, good manners. You know, brothers and sisters, the Holy Prophet says, "Inna al-khuluq al-hasan yudhibu al-dhunub kama tudhibu al-shams al-jamad." The Holy Prophet says that good akhlaq, good manners, noble character, courtesy, these things melt away sins like the sun melts away ice. And conversely, what happens with someone who has bad akhlaq? The Holy Prophet says, "Inna al-khuluq as-sayyi' la yufsidu al-amal kama yufsidu al-khal al-asal." If you have bad akhlaq, it spoils your a'mal, your good deeds, in the same way that honey is spoiled when you pour vinegar over it. If you want to do an experiment tonight, go home. If you're married, don't do this. This is going to end up in a fight. But if you have honey, add vinegar and taste it. Honey is inherently sweet. But even something that is inherently sweet, if you add vinegar to it, it spoils it. Even if you have all of these types of ibadah, you recite all of these mustahabbat, if you have bad akhlaq, you spoil it. Many of you are familiar with Sa'd ibn Ma'adh. Sa'd ibn Ma'adh was a companion of the Prophet. He was a war veteran. He fought alongside Rasulullah in many battles. He put his life in danger. You think you have it rough when you go to the airport, Sheikh, the TSA, talk to me. You know, they held me up for 2 hours. People put their lives on the line for this religion. Sa'd ibn Ma'adh was one of the companions who fought, literally put his life in danger for the sake of protecting this deen. When news reaches the Prophet that Sa'd had passed away, Rasulullah is sitting with his companions and they all rise up to participate in his funeral. The Prophet follows his janazah. He does salatul mayyit. If I told you now, Sayyid al-Sistani is going to come and pray salatul mayyit over you, and he's going to put you in your grave, and he's going to recite dua for you, wouldn't you be the happiest person? Rasulullah is doing salatul mayyit. The Prophet is burying him. The Prophet is making dua. He comes out. Sa'd's mother was standing by the grave. She says to him, to her deceased son, "Ya bunay, hani'an laka al-jannah." "Oh my son, receive the glad tidings of paradise. How lucky you are that Rasulullah participated in your funeral. He prayed over you. He went down into the grave and buried you." The Prophet looks at the mother and he says to her, "Ya Umma Sa'd, la tajzimi ala rabbiki." Don't speak for God. "Fa'inna Sa'dan qad asabatu dhamma." You see a grave and you don't see anything else. I see the metaphysical world. At this moment, Sa'd is being squeezed in his grave. Why? "Innahu kana fi khuluqihi ma'a ahlihi su'." Because he was harsh with his family. He had bad akhlaq with his family. Think about this. Even the salah of Rasulullah, even the Prophet leading his funeral, was not enough to protect him from the punishment of having bad akhlaq. This deen was built on ethics. Before the Prophet taught Muslims how to pray, he taught them how to be good human beings. Before he taught them about fiqh, about ahkam, he taught them about honesty, about being trustworthy, about having mercy, about having compassion. This religion was built on akhlaq. And that's why, you know, people ask me, you know, Sheikh, I want to do something good. Do you have any projects? I have a great project for you. Call a hospital and see if there's anyone sick and go and visit them. People ask me, Sheikh, what's the key to spirituality? As if I'm some type of guru. We're all trying. What's the secret? There's no secret. You know, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, he says about visiting the sick. You know, this is a virtue that, you know, we tend to overlook. We think that the way towards Jannah is dua Joshin al-Kabir. The way towards Jannah is to do a'mal. Now, I'm not diminishing the value of a'mal. But there are some things that are so great that we should not miss out on it. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, man aada maridan. If you go and visit a sick person, and the ulama, they say, what's amazing, the imam says, man aada maridan. He doesn't mention the religion of the sick person. Whoever visits a sick person, the imam doesn't say, whoever visits a sick Muslim, or a sick Shi'i, or a sick monotheist, whoever visits a sick person, any human being who is ill, you go and visit that person, you sit with them, you speak to them kind words. The imam says, شَيَّعَهُ اللَّهُ شَيَّعَهُ سَبْعُونَ أَلْفَ مَلَكٍ يَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لَهُ حَتَّى يَرْجِعَ إِلَى مَنْزِلِهِ. If you visit a sick person, Allah sends 70,000 angels to escort you, and they do istighfar for you until you go back to your home. You ask people, نسألكم الدعاء, نسألكم الدعاء. Visit a sick person and you don't even need to say نسألكم الدعاء. Allah will dispatch 70,000 angels to make dua for you until you return to your home. And finally, the final thing that I want to mention is that one of the ways to attract divine mercy, according to the Quran, is to be in the presence of Rasulullah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Anfal, verse 33, وَمَا كَانَ اللَّهُ لِيُعَذِّبَهُمْ وَأَنْتَ فِيهِمْ. Allah would not punish them while you are among them, O Muhammad. The presence of the Prophet is a repellent of divine wrath. And that's why the Holy Prophet, he says, من زار قبري بعد موتي. The one who visits my grave after my death, كان كمن هاجر إلي في حياتي. The one who goes to Medina and visits the grave of Rasulullah after his death, the Prophet says, if you do that, it's as though you came with me on Hijrah. That you came to me during my life. And then the Prophet, what does he say? فَإِن لَمْ تَسْتَطِيعُ. If you're not able to visit me, if you don't have the tawfiq to reach my grave, فَابْعَثُوا إِلَيَّ بِالسَّلَامِ. Then at least send your salam to me. Because your salam reaches me. If you want one simple thing that you can do in your daily life to increase your spirituality, one time a day, say, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulullah. Why? Because we know that it's mustahab to initiate salam. But it's wajib to respond to salam. So when you say, As-salamu alayka ya Rasulallah, from alamul barzakh, Rasulullah responds by saying, Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. May God's peace be to you. And this is a dua, a free dua that you receive from Muhammad ibn Abdullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And no one understood the power of the presence of the Prophet like Fatima. There was no one who yearned to be in his presence like Fatima. The traditions say that when the Prophet would prepare to leave, the last person he used to spend time with was Fatima. When he would return from a journey, the first person he would see is Fatima. Because she understood the azama of the Prophet. And when Rasulullah was on his deathbed, Fatima held his hand. You know, brothers and sisters, it's very difficult to lose a father. If your parents are still alive, may Allah prolong their lives. It's difficult to lose a parent. It's difficult to lose a father. But Fatima was not only losing a father. Her father is Rasulullah. He's the father of the Ummah. With the death of Rasulullah, that's why in the ziyarah, we call the death of the Prophet the greatest musibah. You know why it's a great musibah? Because with his death, Jibra'il no longer brings wahi to the earth. The traditions say that she sat beside her father. She held his hand. She would look at him. She would gaze into his eyes. She could feel the warmth of his hands. And she would sob and she would cry. It was difficult for her when Rasulullah used to leave Medina. And it's impossible for her that Rasulullah is now leaving this life. So she would cry. And the narrations say that Rasulullah whispers into her ear and her sobbing increases. She begins to cry. When she's asked, what did the Holy Prophet tell you? What did he whisper into your ear that made you cry even more? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He whispers into the ear of Fatima. He sees the tears rolling from her eyes. He says to her, Ya Bunayya Fatima, I will die from this illness. I will not remain in this dunya for very long. She begins to cry at the thought of farewelling Rasulullah. When Rasulullah sees Fatima crying and grieving, he gives her glad tidings. He whispers into her ear again, saying, Bunayya Fatima, don't grieve. Because you will be the first one from my family to join me. She would look at the face of Rasulullah and she would remember the poetry of her uncle Abu Talib. She would gaze at the face, the luminous face of the Messenger of Allah. She would recite, وَأَبْيَضُ يُسْتَسْقَى الْغَمَامُ بِوَجْهِهِ
ثمال اليتامى عصمة للأرامل.
She recited the poetry of Abu Talib, poetry that was immortalizing Rasulullah.
Rasulullah tells his daughter, O Fatima, do not recite these lines of poetry. It would make me happier if you recited the ayah of the Quran. وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِ الرُّسُلِ.
Muhammad is but a messenger of God. The messengers before him had perished. This is the sunnah of Allah. Everyone has to die. Everyone will leave this life. The narrations say that there was a knock on the door. Lady Fatima, Amir al-Mu'mineen, they say that we are not accepting any more guests.
Rasulullah tells his daughter Fatima that this is not a guest. This is Malakul Maut. This is the angel of death who has come to take my soul.
The traditions say that Malakul Maut sat in front of the Holy Prophet like a humble slave, and he asked permission from Rasulullah to take his soul.
Rasulullah, he says to the angel of death, you have my permission to take my soul.
Malakul Maut says, Ya Rasulullah, Allah gives you the choice. Do you wish to stay in this life for longer, or do you wish to depart and meet your Lord?
Rasulullah says, إلى الرفيق الأعلى, إلى الرفيق الأعلى.
The narration says that the angel of death begins to draw the soul of Rasulullah. The messenger of Allah is in the lap of Ali ibn Abi Talib. He draws the soul of the Prophet. Rasulullah says, Ya Malak al-Maut, ahakadha taqbidhu arwah al-nas? Is this how you take the souls of people? It's so painful. It's agonizing. The angel of death says, Ya Rasulullah, you are Allah's Habib. You are the greatest messenger. I am being very gentle with you, Ya Rasulullah. The narration says that the Holy Prophet says, if that is the case, إِذَنْ شَدِّدْ عَلَيَّ وَخَفِّفْ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي. If that is the case, I want to taste the agony of death, but I want you to make death easier for the mu'mineen. The narrations say that after the death of Rasulullah, there was no one who grieved more than Zahra. The people of Medina used to come to Amir al-Mu'mineen and say, Ya Ali, the sobbing and the crying of Fatima is disturbing us. Amir al-Mu'mineen is forced to go and build a structure for Zahra to go and weep over her father. He goes and he builds Baytul Ahzan, the house of sorrow. Imagine an ummah that does not allow the daughter of the Prophet to grieve for Rasulullah. She would go. She used to go to the grave of Rasulullah. She used to stand there. The narrations say that she would take the dust from the grave, and she would bring that dust close to her nose, and she would smell the fragrance of that grave, and she would recite, مَاذَا عَلَى مَنْ شَمَّ تُرْبَةَ أَحْمَدٍ أَلَّا يَشُمَّ مَدَى الزَّمَانِ غَوَالِيَا قُلْ لِلْمُغَيَّبِ تَحْتَ أَطْبَاقِ الثَّرَى. She's complaining to Rasulullah because there's no one who's willing to hear the cries of Fatima. What does she say to the messenger of Allah? It's only been 3 months since the death of Rasulullah. But she says,
صُبَّتْ عَلَيَّ مَصَائِبٌ لَوْ أَنَّهَا صبت على الأيام صرنا ليالي يا رسول الله. After your death, calamities were poured on me, that if they were to be poured on the day, they were turned into night.
لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. وسيعلم الذين ظلموا آل محمد أي منقلب سينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal to accept these tears that we shed for the daughter of Rasulullah. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal, most importantly, to honor us with her shafa'a, her intercession on the Day of Judgment. يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.